And if you'll take your Bible, let's go to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to go to Colossians 4 today, and I will take our last 20 minutes here, and we will take a look at something specific here in Colossians chapter 4. There's really three things I would like to do with you here. The first two I'm going to do very quickly, and then we will spend the last 15 minutes just kind of sitting and walking through the text and looking at the major part of the verses here. But let me read Colossians 4, starting in verse 2. So Paul says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ." He's used that word mystery several times in the book up to this point, to talk about the gospel, the mystery of Christ, how God over many years, generations, was unfolding this story, this gospel story, gospel plan. And that's how he's referring to it there, the mystery. "To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds." In other words, he says, I'm in jail because of this. It must be important. Now, if your Bible has a break, some kind of a break between 3 and 4, or between 4 and 5, I want you to kind of meld all that together, because I think Paul is pushing from verse 2 all the way to the end of verse 6 in one line of thought here. So push that together in your mind. "For which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest." He's talking about the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ. "That I may make it manifest," or clear, "as I ought to speak." And push on through, because Paul's keeping the same argument here. "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without." In other words, those that are without the gospel, they're on the outside of the gospel. They don't have the gospel. They don't understand the mystery of Christ. "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech," and he's not talking about speech in general. He's talking about gospel witness, gospel proclamation. It's the same. He's pushing the same line of argument here. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." And I think the key word, at least for me, in that whole passage is actually the word answer, and I'll get there at the end. Now, two things briefly here. If you read this, there's really two things. If you just read it cold, and then there's probably, if you're paying attention, two things that should jump out to you. The first is that Paul's talking about praying. He's talking about this sense that I want you to pray. That there's this call, this importance, this urgency in his heart that people be praying. So you go back to verse 2, continue in prayer. He's assuming they're already praying and he's pushing them on in that. Continue in prayer. Watch in the same. In other words, be diligent about it with thanksgiving. With all, at that point, it's as if someone says, "Great, Paul, so who do we pray for?" Well, Paul doesn't say just pray for us, but he's going to tell them, "With all praying also for us." And it's as if someone says, "Great, Paul, we'll pray for you. What do you want us to pray for?" So he says that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Now, that word in the King James, the word utterance, is actually the word logos. It's the word. And so what he is saying is that God would open unto us a door for the word. And when Paul uses the word, logos or logos, and I could show it to you earlier, I'm not going to take time now, but there's a passage earlier on in Colossians where he connects it to the fact that he's talking about the mystery of Christ. He's talking about the gospel. Peter does the same thing with the word in 1 Peter. So I believe it's at the end of 1 Peter 1. He says, pray for the word. So I don't know if it's praying or preaching, but talks about the word, and then he says, which is the gospel. And so what Paul has in his mind here is that when they pray, he's asking people to pray for them, and specifically, that God would open doors for the proclamation of the gospel. But then look how he turns in verse, at the end of verse 3, he says, a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. He says, I'm in jail because of this. That's how much it means to me. Please pray that God would open these doors for the gospel. And then verse 4, that I may make it manifest. And some of the translations translate that word clear, that I may make it clear. And as I was studying this a few months ago, I asked myself the question, why is Paul urgent with them about praying? And it is because Even though we have this huge responsibility to proclaim the gospel, we need to always be praying, because we reach a certain point and then we hit this point of inadequacy. And maybe it's inadequacy in our own ability to proclaim it, to be clear about it. Or maybe it's an inadequacy, the fact that we can't open the door of their heart. He uses the illustration of a door. So we push against the door by proclaiming the gospel, but we can't necessarily open the door. And you know what I'm talking about if you've ever persisted in witnessing to somebody and they just don't come to believe. They don't humble themselves. They don't obey. They don't believe. So we have to pray. And as I study that, the Lord just settled that in my heart, that if you're like me, I need something to push me to pray. Shouldn't be that way, right? But in my humanness, that's normally how it is. And so I think Paul, understanding that, is saying, look, I'm going to push you to pray. And how is he pushing us? By the truth that we can proclaim the gospel, but we can't open the door. And God needs to do that. The second thing I think you get as you read all this is not just Paul's urgency about prayer, but his urgency about proclaiming the gospel, about gospel witness. I mean, just look at those same verses. Verse 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door for the word. To speak it. Not to think about it or to really win them by being nice to them. Those things matter. It is to speak it. It's about gospel proclamation. Speak it. He says, this is why I'm in prison. That's how big a deal it is. And then he says, pray that God would help us to make it manifest, to make it clear. He's thinking about it. He's saying, pray that we would be able to build those bridges so the gospel would make sense to them and would be clear and would be convicting. And you move on into the end of verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Twice he's talking about speaking it. And so there's this urgency about proclaiming the gospel that Paul is wanting these Colossian believers to feel. I believe that's the right word. He wants them to feel that sense of urgency about proclaiming it. And that's a conviction to all of us, because most of us are not good at that gospel proclamation. Now, I'm going to move into the last part here. And I think, and I'll spend a few more minutes here, I think this is where this passage became really beautiful to me and really powerful to me. And that is, look, let's start in verse 4. He's talking about gospel proclamation. That I may make it manifest, this mystery of Christ, the gospel, as I ought to speak. Then verse 5, he turns, still in the same line of thought. He's still talking about gospel witness. But now he turns and he's going to address them. He's asked them to pray for him, and now he turns and he's going to address them about the same subject. He's saying, I'm in prison because of this. Now I have something to tell you about it, all right? So here's what he says. First of all, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Now, the key there is understanding that he's talking about them that are without. And it's very clear the way he uses that phrase that he's talking about those that are on the outside of the gospel, those that do not have new life. They don't understand the mystery of Christ. They've never been saved. Okay, I don't have time to go explain how I know that's true. Just trust me on that one. That's who he's talking about. And so Paul has not left the line of gospel witness. In fact, what he's telling us is that we need to think, there's the wisdom part, to actually put some effort and time into thinking about the unsaved people, those that are outside the gospel, that God places in our lives. So then you move into the next phrase, and it's redeeming the time. And the word time there has to do with opportunities. You could translate it this way, taking advantage of the opportunities. And so those go together very clearly in what Paul is talking about with gospel witness here. It is, there's people that unsaved people God puts in my life. And so I'm actually supposed to think about it before I talk to them. I'm actually supposed to anticipate situations, supposed to prepare. So maybe it is the inviting the neighbor over for a meal, and maybe you don't necessarily Do the Romans road with them the first time because you're building bridges. That's okay if eventually you build the bridge. If eventually you get to it. Some people do a lot of inviting over and they never talk about the gospel. And that's a problem. That's a great start, but it's not necessarily pushing through to what matters, which is gospel clarity, so that I may make it manifest, clear, proclaiming it wisely. And the with wisdom is thinking about that person. Now you're going to see how this builds, and it's just beautiful. What Paul's doing is he's taking that first step and pushing us toward those that are outside the gospel. You have to think about them. How are you going to redeem the opportunities that God gives you? Now look at verse 6. He's still thinking about gospel witness. Let your speech, remember I said not just speech in general, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about gospel witness. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And when I made the connection, Paul's talking about gospel witness, I went, oh my, that is one of the best counsels I have ever heard about gospel witness. And it's been here for 2,000 years. It's that when I witness to somebody, I have to find a way to do salt and grace at the same time. It's like two sides of the same coin. And let me explain it briefly. The gospel, if you think about it, actually brings both grace and the conviction. And think of salt pricking a wound, conviction. It brings conviction and grace together in a powerful, beautiful, wonderful package. So we would be wrong to do gospel witness with only grace and no conviction. That would be a different gospel. God loves everybody, just come. You see, what the gospel does, the gospel is one of the most convicting things that's ever been proclaimed. Because it tells us that, think of Nicodemus. How did Jesus do his gospel witness? He couldn't bring it to his full conclusion. He tried. He couldn't bring it to his full conclusion because he hadn't died and risen from the dead yet. But he told Nicodemus that's what was coming. But if you look at it, what he was doing is he was bringing the conviction that the gospel always brings to Nicodemus. He was telling Nicodemus, everything you've been living for is worthless. We would have been like, oh, wow, this is a great guy. This is a moral guy. This guy would make a fabulous church member. So let's just make sure he gets the gospel so we can use him. And that is not the way Jesus did it. Jesus said, everything you've been looking, you've been trying to satisfy yourself with, you've been seeking, your whole purpose in life, none of it matters. You need something radically new. You need to be born again. I mean, do you understand the confrontation that the gospel was for Nicodemus in that moment? How did Jesus do it with the woman at the well? He was very much gentler with her, though we would have probably been a little rougher with her because, man, she was a bad woman, right? That's how we would tend to think on him. Jesus was very soft with her, soft but convicting. Basically, what he told her was, you've been seeking satisfaction in men, and you'll never find it. She should have realized that by then. She was on the sixth attempt. And he said, I'm the one that can satisfy you. Very convicting. And yet this tremendous grace, that is how we ought to do gospel witness. Never backing down from what the gospel wants to confront in a person. But wrapping it in so much love and grace that God can actually use us to help them see it and then feel our love and our grace at the same time. Because the gospel is very convicting, as I just explained, but it is the most gracious message in the world. It is that Jesus actually died, suffered and died so that you could go spend eternity with him. There's no greater grace in any other religious message than that. And so that's why Paul says, grace seasoned with salt. But you know what? That's not even the best counsel here. There's another one that I think is even better. You can disagree with me on that when we're done, but it's my opinion. Let me show it to you. Look at we're still in verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, gospel speech, grace seasoned with salt. And look at this one. That ye may know how ye ought to, keyword, answer every man. Now, You understand that the Apostle Paul, of all the writers in the Bible, is probably the most careful with his words. He's the clearest. He's the one that can say the most with the least amount of words. That was a gift of God to the church. So when Paul says answer, he means answer. And an answer comes as a response. So think of what Paul's saying here as a response. So Paul is getting at this. He's saying that ye may know how ye ought to respond. Answer every man. And again, don't think he's all of a sudden left the idea of gospel witness. He's still on that track. He's talking about how we do gospel proclamation, how we do gospel witness. And you could say it this way. He's telling us that the gospel is actually an answer to people. Because what it does is the gospel comes and it takes you where you're at. It finds you seeking something, because everybody's seeking something. But usually people are seeking different things. So some are seeking satisfaction. I mean, that's the drive. For others, it's satisfaction, but with a kind of a leaning toward comfort. They find their greatest satisfaction when they're comfortable. But others aren't that way. They put up with some unsaved people put up with a lot of discomfort, because what drives them is the sense of purpose, the sense of usefulness. When my kids watched Thomas the Tank Engine when they were little, you know, every Thomas the Tank Engine episode ends with Sir Topham Hatt saying, "You're a very useful engine," and they all feel fulfilled. Yeah. So some people, if they feel useful. That's what they're seeking. They just want to feel useful. For other people, it's just power. They find their satisfaction and their when they're controlling other people. And every person is a little bit different. And what does the gospel do? The gospel comes and it answers that. So I go back in my mind to what he said in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them. So you actually, if you're going to do gospel witness well, you have to think about the other person. And you have to think, what is it that's driving them? And then you have to think again and say, how does the gospel answer that? Now, let me give you three examples briefly and we'll be done. Just want to do a little bit of practical help with you here. So let's just take three. I think I can do them all quickly here. Let's take the issue of guilt. So an unsaved person, and you find people out there like this, more and more in a secular world, there are less and less, but there's still a few out there. So a person's driven by guilt. A person like that would be someone who says, I'm too bad for God. I've just done too many bad things. So let me ask you, does the gospel have an answer for that? And what I want you to see is that you could just take a simple tract and do the Romans Road with them, and God could bear fruit from that. I'm not knocking that. But I think what Paul is pushing us to is walk in wisdom toward them, so that you may know how you ought to answer them. So if they're driven by guilt, you know where I want to go with them? I want to go to Romans 8:1. And I want to tell them that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I want them to see specifically one aspect of the gospel, which is that when Jesus died, he paid for all my sin. And it really means all. And that one day you can stand before Christ with no condemnation and with no sense of guilt. Not because we're guiltless, but because his guiltlessness counts on my account. And I want them to get that truth. And that will take numbers of conversations usually. But that is a tremendous gospel answer to the person who says, I'm too bad to go to heaven. You see, you're walking in wisdom. You're answering them with the gospel. Here's a second one, doubt. Someone doubts. They see this a lot today in the secular mindset. I'm not sure that God really exists. So most people, especially in the South, don't really think that. But a lot of them maybe might be agnostics. Maybe God exists, maybe he doesn't. But life just is what it is, and maybe they're fatalistic. And so how do you deal with a person like that? Well, I'll tell you what I would do. I want them to understand the story of the Bible. I want them to understand that, and I remember this several years ago when it dawned on me, that the reason I'm a Christian is because I believe the story of this book. In other words, I believe that there really is a God who created everything. I believe that's how it all began. I don't believe some of the other stories like evolution that are out there that actually give a different beginning to our existence. I believe this story. I believe that when this story in Genesis 3, the story of the Bible, goes into the fact that the man sinned and that everything that's gone bad since then is a result of that, of man's sin, I look around and I go, oh yeah, that makes a lot of sense. That explains why nurseries, children do a lot of fighting instead of getting along. You would think, man, they haven't had much time for their parents to teach them to be bad. How'd they learn to be bad? Well, you look at the Bible, the gospel story, you go, oh yeah, this story tells me that we actually inherited that from our forefathers, Adam and Eve. And then we all received it. And you look at the psychologist that says, no, they're actually good. It's just other things that make them bad. I'm going, man, I don't really believe that actually. So if I'm dealing with a person that's struggling with doubts, I want them to understand the gospel story. I want them to see how it is that when Jesus Christ came, he died for sin, because that is the core problem. It's not a bad environment or too many drugs or bad parents. The main issue at the heart of why things are messed up in this world is sin. And the Bible tells me Jesus died for that, and that one day he's going to come back and he's going to make everything new again. And again, you don't normally convince someone. We can't convince them anyway. But it doesn't normally happen in one conversation. But that's the direction I want to go with them. You see, walk in wisdom, answering them, their doubts, their concerns with the gospel. The last one, I'll just be brief here, issue of stress. How do you point someone that's just got their schedule so packed and they're so stressed out? How do you, if you can find a time to actually talk to them, how do you do gospel witness with a person like that? I would take them to Matthew 11, 28, where Jesus says, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And somehow I want them to see that Jesus came actually to give us rest, and that the things that they're killing themselves over are not worth it, because they will never satisfy. And the thing they're looking for is actually found in Jesus Christ and resting in him. I might take them to John 4 and the story of the woman at the well, so they can see the true satisfaction is found in Jesus Christ alone. So many different ways to do it. Walk in wisdom toward those that are without, on the outside of the gospel. Why? How? Answering. So you may know how you ought to answer every person. When it dawned on me what Paul was doing here, I thought, I don't know of any better counsel on gospel witness than this passage. And I hope it's a help to you. Last thing, the only reason I can be clear, if I was clear tonight, is because I spent a lot of time writing out my notes. And I'm saying that because in the moment, it is very difficult. And I'm not very good at it. So don't feel bad if you're not very good at it. But this is a call for all of us to keep pushing. Walk in wisdom, know how to answer every man.